Father, that is truly the situation when things are good. We find ourselves in time of loss and despair, but it's also true, Lord, when we're on a mountaintop, we need you, period. Good, bad, regardless, Lord, we need you. And sometimes, Lord, when things are good, we think we're doing well. We're like the people there in the book of Judges where we're fine, everything is good, and we forget you. We forget that we are being supplied by you. We're forgetting that intimate fellowship with you, and you allow things in our lives to draw us back to the reality of just how much we need you. And so, Father, we're asking that as we look to your servant David, as we look to what's going on in his life in this chapter, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would knit us to an understanding of your will and of your grace, of your power and of your word, of what we know according to your word is the reality, not according to our situation. So knit our hearts to you, we ask in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,
Amen.
Well, saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. And if you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this one as our gift to you, so you can continue to grow in the Word of God and in His grace. We covered this in its entirety, the whole of the chapter, on Wednesday night. And that's what we do on Wednesday. We take these chapters expositionally. We cover them all. And so it really builds up and it adds to what you're getting here on Sunday. On Sunday, we take a snippet and we develop that and we figure out applicationally, how does it mean? What does it mean to us? What does it do in our lives? But if you want a fullness of what Sundays are, I would recommend either simply coming to the Wednesday night service or going online and either watching the YouTube or the Facebook for Wednesday night. Go to the website check that out, so that you're at least, you have that background. And so the beautiful thing is, of course, next week we'll be in chapter 31. You can already start reading ahead. Let the Lord speak to you through that. And then when we come together here on Sunday, then we'll take a portion of that and just add to it. But where we are this morning in chapter 30, I want to look at the first four verses. And just so you can understand a little bit of what's going on, David has, as you know, he's joined himself to the Philistines. He's become a servant of Achish. Achish has given him some territory in the land of Philistines called Ziklag. And David, about 4 or 5 days before this event here takes place, he left Ziklag, went up to Aphek to go before all the princes of the Philistines. They were putting the army in review before they were going out to the Valley of Jezreel to fight against Israel. And they found themselves here in Aphek. The princes of the Philistines, as we looked at last week, what are these Hebrews doing here? You know, they knew more about David and what he should be doing, where he should be at, than David did in his compromise. But what we see is this. They told David, go home. So David did just that. David went home. And as David went home, this is where chapter 30 comes in. Now, keep in mind that the troops that were with David, the 600 men, they traveled about 55 miles in 2 days. They did the parade, and then they traveled 55 miles again in 2 days. So he's basically done over 100 miles walking in 4 days. Now, when you think about all of your weapons, your tents, you know, all of your gear, that's a lot of weight to be hefting along. And yet they covered over 20 miles a day. So the men themselves are physically tired. They're thinking, let's just get home. We can relax. I want to be with my wife. I want to be with my children. I want to be in my home. I get to relax. We've been marching for 2 days hard to get here. And this is what happens when they get home. They don't see the fires coming out of the chimney, preparing a meal for them. But they do see smoke. Take a look here at verse 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, But they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men come home not to find fires in the hearth, but to find all their hearths on fire and their houses on fire and their sheds on fire, everything. They burn the city. And the response of David is this. So verse 3, when David's men came to the city, and there it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. David and his men are face to face with an incredible loss. Not one of them is any less than anyone else. Everyone's house has been burned. Everyone's household has been taken captive. And David and his men are suffering a great loss. The city is burned. They stole the women and the children, and things are absolutely horrible. They are devastating. I want you to understand that the beauty of this passage is this, that the loss is not the end of the narrative. And that's the title of the message. The loss is not the end of your story. Because what happens is this, the loss is the beginning. And what happens in the middle is David goes to the Lord, he strengthens himself in the Lord. And then what God does is this, towards the end of the chapter, David has his wives back. And if you think, yeah, but he doesn't have Ziklag back. No, he has something better. 2 days after he gets to Ziklag, he goes back to Judah. He gets his real home, not a temporary home, but he gets a real home. Do you understand? This is the power of the restoration of God. And I think it's important because what happens is the weight of devastation and loss can bring an overwhelming sense of grief and a sense or the perception that basically the grief that I'm experiencing right now is permanent. And maybe you've experienced a grief, maybe you've experienced a loss. And when it comes to that loss, when it comes to the grief, your mind shuts off to hope. Your mind shuts off to maybe there's a future that's here for me. And we begin to think that this grief is permanent. That's all I can think about. That's all I can experience. And I don't have any hope. And so in times of despair, we have this overwhelming instinct just to simply focus on the present situation. I'm focused on, I'm going through this, I'm going through this, I have this loss, I have this despair. And we only focus on the present. But that's the instinct. The instinct is try to cocoon ourselves to say, if I can just kind of get through this, but it's not going to change. And that's what despair does. And so what happens is this, that you're focused on this present situation. You're focused on the present pain that you're going through. And grief and despair make it so difficult to look into the future and see hope. It just does. You go through it and you kind of hope, but guess what happens? You think, but what if it doesn't? What if it doesn't? What if it doesn't? And you can't get beyond the present. You can't get beyond the loss. And it's so difficult to see on the other side of pain because pain has put up a wall in front of your eyes. The despair has put you into a place. And so that you focus on this loss with the belief that things are never going to change and that this pain that you're going through, the despair that you're in, is basically this present permanent reality. And that's the devastating thing about despair. It's a devastating thing about loss because what happens is this. Despair, unlike when you deal with issues of pride and you deal with issues of lust and anger and gluttony and envy, all those things are attached to objects in the world. All those other sins that you deal with, all those things that are trials you deal with, are attached to something in the world. But what happens is it's the despair is centered on the refusal to see nothing else except my pain. That's what despair does. I can't get beyond this. I can't see beyond this. Right now, the situation has just slammed me in the face. I can't see anything else. I can't go beyond my pain. And so we see that what happens is we come to this area of this despair. We come through this area of pain and we're trying to ask the Lord, Lord, what is going on here? How do we deal with these situations. There's a beautiful psalm. I want to share it to you. If you want, you can turn there or just simply take a note. In Psalm chapter 40, I want to read basically the first couple of verses, but it begins this. And I think this is important truth whenever you find yourself going through loss, going through despair, thinking things cannot change. And keep in mind, despair can also be like David. You run into a situation that is just devastating outward, but the despair can also go with this. When you're dealing with the sin in your own life and you're not finding victory in that sin in your life, what happens? Despair. Will I ever find victory for this sin that is in my life? Is this going to be my present, my future? Is this going to be my reality? You can't see past that when you're dealing with despair. But in Psalm 40, I love the way that it starts. It simply begins this: I waited patiently for the Lord. To be honest, there's only one thing that you can do with despair: wait. You wait, because the situation is not going to change itself instantly. You're not instantly going to smile and say, praise the Lord, he's doing a work. That's not going to happen. Normally what happens is we respond like David and his men, that they begin to grieve, and they grieve so much that there's no more strength to grieve any further. So understand where David and his men are. They are physically exhausted, and they are now emotionally exhausted. This is despair. But what God says here in the psalm, and this is a psalm of David, so David is very aware of how these emotions, how this loss, how this grieving works. He said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me. The beautiful thing about this chapter is when David here suffers this loss, and the men suffer the loss, the men, the 600 men, they actually think, David, this is all your fault. You brought us here to Ziklag. We've been here for 16 months. You brought us out to go to war with the Philistines. We've come back. It's all burned. It's your fault. They wanted to stone David. And David does something amazing. He strengthens himself in the Lord. When he has no one, and God has stripped David of everybody but himself, and so he's able to come back to the Lord. But I love this. As I waited patiently for the Lord, he inclined to me. He heard my cry. He's also brought me up, verse 2, out of a horrible pit and out of the miry clay. If you've ever been through a time of sadness, of loss, of despair, of just grieving, you recognize that it's like you're in a pit. And your feet is in the mud, in the muck. And you can't, there's no pep to your step. Everything is just a struggle just to take a step, a struggle just to lift your foot. And then this is what's happening here. He said, I waited. He inclined his ear. He heard me. And then he brings me up out of this miry clay, out of the horrible pit. And he set my feet on a rock and established my steps. He does something amazing. He takes me out of that place where I can't move. I can't focus. That pain and this grief is my only reality. And then he sets me what? On a rock. You know what the rock is? Jesus Christ. He sets me on the Lord. He sets me on his hope. He sets me on his promises. And as he does that, so amazing, in verse 3 of Psalm 40, he says this: he put a new song in my mouth. It's almost like if we were to have a worship song, I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my pain. I'm trading them in for the joy of the Lord. The song initially of weeping. It's a country western song. You know, everything is gone. Everything is lost. The dog is gone. The car is broken down. The train isn't coming to town. That's a country western song. You know what you do when you have it, when you play it backwards? Everything comes back. The dog comes back. Wife comes back. Cars come. You know, it's sad. But we see this. Amazingly, it says here, he put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it in fear, and we will trust in the Lord. Now, this here portion of the psalm is where we're going to base our message off of, because you have this pit that you're in. You wait for the Lord, which is the first thing. You're waiting on him. He's going to hear the cry. He's going to give you his word. He's going to put this new song in your mouth. And then it's going to say this: many will see it at the end of verse 3 and trust in the Lord. One of the best things that you can do in times of loss and grief and despair is when God pulls you out of it and sets your feet on the rock. Do this. Tell someone how great our God is. Let them know. I was in a horrible pit. I was in the mire and the clay, and God took me out. God put my feet where I could begin to get my sea legs back on and my land legs so I could stand and I can be comfortable and I can begin to walk. This is the new song. And I love it because it says, when he puts this song in my mouth, a praise to God, many will see it in fear and they'll begin to trust. There's a passage. It's a chapter in a book called Pilgrim's Progress. If you've never read it, incredible book, John Bunyan. But what happens is this. In Pilgrim's Progress, in the 21st chapter, there's a passage where it's the misery of doubt. What happens is this. Christian and his companion, Hopeful, have been going through different events. And they, as they're walking on the King's Highway, the going is rough. Now, keep in mind, the King's Highway said, "Well, this is the path that God has for me. It's the path to heaven. It's his path." But the going was rough. And as it was rough, their feet got tired. Their feet got sore. And they're like, "Man." In the Marines, we say, "My dogs are tired." That's what we say. "My dogs are tired. My feet are sore. I'm just," and it was just really hard, the path that God had. And they found this bypass meadow. You can, and it was a place of softer grass, not a hard road. And they had to go through this turnstile. And when they were on the path, and Christian said to his companion Hopeful, he says, "Listen, this path follows the other path, but it's just easier." And eventually they run into another guy, and the trouble comes with that. But as they want to leave, weather comes and it stops them. They almost drown like 9 or 10 times. Storms come. What happens is this. When they leave the highway, there is this character called Giant Despair. And what he does is he takes them to his castle called Castle Despair. And what he does is this, he throws them into the dungeon for 4 days. There is no water, there is no food, there is no light, there is no sound. They're forgotten for 4 days. And then Giant Despair comes and he doesn't say anything. He beats them with a crab apple stick and he just wails on them. And so here they are in this despair. He locked them up for trespassing because the bypass metal was all his. And we see here that he has this wife. And the wife's name is Diffidence. It means to not have faith. It means to not have belief. That's a term. But that's her name. And so you have Diffidence and you have Despair. She's the one who makes all these plots. The lack of faith, the lack of belief makes all these plots. "Let's do this, let's do this, let's do this." And it's to keep the despair in power. And what despair does is this. He simply goes out and he shows them that they're going to die. He shows them these bones that are in the courtyard. He says, "These are the other people that trespassed." So what you may want to do is this. You can either let me kill you after I beat you for days and days and days and days, or you can kill yourself. You can kill yourself. You can hang yourself, poison yourself, stab yourself, whatever you want to do. You can kill yourself or you can just suffer and suffer and suffer and suffer before I kill you and you're going to die no matter what. So take it on yourself because he doesn't want to do it. He doesn't want to do the work. And absolutely amazing what happens is that they come to this place where they still have, and every time that the Christian says, "Yeah, let's just end it now," his companion Hopeful says, "No, look at what we've overcome so far. You've overcome this, you overcome that, you overcome all these other obstacles. This is no different. What if he dies tonight?" You understand? Hopeful just says, "There's a ray of hope, there's a ray of hope." And all of a sudden, what happens is Christian remembers that he has a key. He has a key. It's called the key of promise that he received from another companion, Faithful, who was martyred. And of course, he was martyred there in a town called Vanity, where they had this Vanity Fair that was all the delicacies of the world. but he was martyred. But he had gotten this key called the key of promise, and it was there in his bosom, it says. It was there by his heart. And the key of promise is what? The promise of the word of God. And he remembered the promises of the word of God. He had this key, and he thought, I bet you this key unlocks all these doors. And he tried it, and it unlocked it. He tried it and locked it. He tried it and unlocked it. And this is amazing, because what happens is the misery of doubt says you're never going to end, and the suffering is going to continue over and over and over, and then you die in misery. But if you have that companion hopeful that says, hang on another day, wait on the Lord, be patient. Wait patiently for the Lord. And when you do understand, he's going to incline his ear to you, and he's going to hear your cry. And he's going to pick you up out of the pit. He's going to move you. And so I think it's so important that what happens is that because of hopeful, he remembers, I have this promise. He uses the promise that was there, that key of promise, and that opened all the doors of the prison of despair. And he was able to walk free, get back on the king's highway. And I think that's an amazing point, because what happens is this: trusting God is a hard thing when you're going through an experience that is grief and sorrowful and loss, when you're going through despair. Do you trust what you're seeing? Do you trust what you're experiencing? Or do you trust God's word? Now, I know what you're saying. God's word is true, but I'm living this, right? That's what I'm living. So this has to be the reality, not necessarily God's word. What's interesting is this. There's a passage in 2 Peter chapter 1. And I want to just take you there, and I want to show you just the reality of what Peter talks about as far as what he sees is true, what he sees is going on, and what he sees it compared to the word of God. The passage is this, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 11 through 19. It makes this statement, "For we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." Peter here was part of the three, Peter, James, and John, when Jesus was transfigured. They saw Jesus in his glory. They heard the Father, the voice from the Father say, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." So they've experienced this. But what happens in verse 19, Peter makes this statement in his epistle, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed." The better translation is this: we have the more sure word. Keep in mind that the Bible was telling Peter over and over again, Jesus is the Christ. The word of God said, he's the Christ, he's the Christ, he's the Christ. And Peter said, listen, I've experienced the glory. I've witnessed the Father saying, this is my beloved Son. So everything in that event pointed to he's the Christ. But what's more important, what's more reality, what's more sure than the physical experience that I witnessed and I was part of was the word of God. I have the more sure word. And I know it works for prophecy. I know it works for the situation. But keep in mind, it works for when you're in despair and God's word says something else. Because what happens, you're going through despair and all of a sudden God gives you 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, where it says, this light affliction was but for a moment. And you're thinking, this isn't a light affliction. It's going on and on. Well, what's more real? Do you understand? The experience that you're doing and what the word of God says. The word of God says it's a light affliction. Then we have to recognize, well, I'll be honest with you, it may not seem like a light affliction, but we understand that what? If God says it's a light affliction, then what? It's light affliction. When God's word comes and you're going through this time of despair, and in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, it makes this statement. And not only that, he says, we glory in tribulations. And you're like, no, I'm weeping in my tribulations. And just keep in mind that you can still weep and still glorify God. There's a way to worship in your tears. We can pray with words that are just words of groaning, words that can't be uttered. And the Spirit takes that and he interprets it. So I love the fact that he says so openly, that in Romans 5, verse 3, he says, and not only that, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance. They strengthen us spiritually. See, there's a reality that you cannot go through life and grow and become stronger if you don't have what? Challenges. There was a poster that I saw once, which I thought was amazing. It said, "Calm seas do not make good captains." The good captains are the ones that have been out in the hurricanes, been out in the rough seas, been out in the areas. When you are a captain of a boat and you're moored to the dock, you can't tote how good of a captain you are. And so this is what's happening. But he says, you've got to understand that, that this tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character, the real you on the inside. And then he goes on and says, character, hope. The hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out. It all boils down to, eventually, hope. That you recognize, okay, God, I know that I'm going through this situation right now, but I know this situation is temporary, as your word says. I know that this is going to build and strengthen me. It's drawing me close to you, which is the first thing that I need to do. And so that's a blessing. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 14, all the way down through verse 24, make that note. I'm not going to read it all, but I do want you to be aware of just the length of the passage. But in Romans chapter 8, it goes and it says here, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the Spirit in bondage to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption." So you don't have to be afraid of the situation. You're God's child. And if you're God's child, he's going to do the work in you. And amazingly, he goes on where he says in verse 20, "For the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." It's amazing when he talks about the creation. And this is absolutely amazing that the creation groans to see its brokenness made beautiful. Wow, isn't that despair? We are just like creation. The creation was subject to it, not willingly. We don't willingly put ourselves into despair. We don't willingly, situations happen, we find ourselves in despair. Situations happen, we find ourselves in loss. It's not a willing thing that we do. But as we do this, just like creation, it was subject to futility, not willingly, but as this creation groans to see its brokenness made beautiful, we also have this hope. And that's the beautiful thing. As creation has this hope, we have this hope. And so we endure because God uses our despair and our brokenness to draw us back to the only real place of hope. To the only real place of promise, to the only real place of where the Lord is. In Psalm 62, what? He's the rock. He's the one. He brings us to him. And so keep in mind that when we do come to these areas of despair and we find ourselves to count it all joy, it doesn't mean that you can't cry. You can't weep. You know, that doesn't mean that you're not allowed to show emotion. Look at what David and his men did. They wept and they cried until there was no more strength left in them. If you remember Mary and Martha there in John chapter 11, they were weeping and weeping, and so much so that when Jesus would come, Martha would say, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Mary, when she comes after that, she says, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." Mary begins to cry. Jesus sees her crying, and then it says what? Verse 35, Jesus wept. You understand, weeping isn't a bad thing. Weeping isn't a wrong thing. When Peter sinned and he denied the Lord three times, what did he do? Well, we know. Matthew 26, 75, he went out wept bitterly. He grieved over what he was doing. And it's so interesting that when Jeremiah sees the loss of everything there in Jerusalem, and he knows Jerusalem is going to be taken out, he knows the people have sinned, they won't come back. And it says this in the first chapter, verse 16 of Lamentations. It says, "For these things I weep, my eye, My eye overflows with water because the comforter who should restore my life is far from me. That's what despair does. That's what pain does. That's what loss does. It puts up a wall between you and the reality of God. And God says, hang on a second. Just be patient. Have hope. I know you're going to seem like despair, and all I'm going to do is suffer, 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 die. So let's get it over with, like Christian was there in the castle of despair. Or you can do what? God has a plan. And I'm going to trust in that plan. And I'm going to trust in his word over my emotions. I'm going to trust in his word over what I have. So keep in mind that here, as David is experiencing this loss, as David, they're grieving openly. And all that David can do now is what? He can seek the Lord. And what happens is when he seeks the Lord, God answers him. And that's so amazing that God in his grace doesn't say, David, you've been here in the wilderness for 16 months. I'll get back to you in 8. That's how gracious I am. No, God said, you turn to me and I'm here now. We've talked about this before. You can be walking away from the Lord. And as soon as you turn, you're going to realize God has been following you the whole time. And that's the beautiful thing about the grace of God. He's been coming after you and coming after you. He's chasing you and he's waiting for you to turn. And once you turn, he says, okay, this is the starting point. Now let's go to hold my hand. Let's walk. Let's do the things that we're called to do. You have to understand that within the scriptures that David here is going to find help. David, first, his help is from the Lord. We know that. Then his help is going to be through Abiathar, the priest. He's going to inquire of God for him. Then his help is going to be through the 600 men who go with him. 200 are going to be keepers of the stuff because they're so tired of the emotional drain and the physical drain. They're just exhausted, saying, I can't go any further. They said, you stay here, keep the stuff. Well, I'll take 400 and I'll go on. Just lighten the load of us who are going on. Let's keep the heavy stuff with you. We'll just take the necessary things with us. And then he has what? He also has an Egyptian servant who in this chapter, he just helps because he just is good. He doesn't know who he is, doesn't know what he is, but they give him water, they give him food, they give him raisins, they give him figs, and then he says, hey, I am an Egyptian slave of an Amalekite, and I know where they are. They said, why don't you bring us there? You understand? He's helped along the way. And I think this is so important when it comes to grief, when it comes to loss, when it comes to despair. We need people with us. We need someone to pray for, someone to tell us it's going to be okay, someone to remind us of Psalm 40, you know, someone to say, hey, I'm praying with you. It's going to be okay. This is a moment. It's a moment. And it's been months. It's still a moment compared to eternity, because eternity is what we're looking for. So when you see that area of loss and restoration, I sent a brother whom I love this understanding of what the message was going to be. And it was all about loss and restoration. So he sent me this emoji, a little picture of an old man with no hair. And so it was loss and restoration. Hair is gone. It's going to be restored. And so we had this great exchange back and forth. It's like, well, I don't know how we're going to have the restoration, you know, so when it comes to hair loss. And then he reminded me, he's like, new bodies in heaven. Yes. So for any of you who've ever suffered with hair loss, don't worry about it. In heaven, we get a new body, and I'm going to be Fabio again. I'm going to just have the long hair and curly. It's going to be wavy and beautiful, and so maybe not. But I just think it's important to recognize what? There's loss and there's restoration, and it may not always be on this side of heaven, but the restoration is going to come. And I think it's so important that realize this situation, this understanding of loss versus the restoration, where loss is the beginning of the narrative, not the end of the narrative, happens again and again in Scripture. You guys know Ruth, right? Ruth had basically, she lost her father-in-law, and after she lost Elimelech, then she lost her husband Mahlon, and then she left her people to go with Ruth, or to go with Naomi, and then eventually what happens? She gets a new husband, Boaz. She gets a son who's Obed, and Obed has a son named Jesse, and Jesse has a son named David. You understand how it's so beautiful that it started off with loss, her father-in-law died, her husband died. That was the loss, but that's not how it ended. You take a look at Job. Job, so amazingly, it begins with what? A loss of all of your animals, a loss of all of your wealth, a loss of all of your children, a loss of your health. But what happened was at the very end of Job, in chapter 42, verse 10, God restored everything to Job, what? Double. Double. More children, more livestock, everything. He came back to being blessed. We see what? Joseph lost all of his freedom. That was the beginning of his story. Start out, hey, I'm great. I got the coat of many colors. I got the coat with long sleeves. I'm the supervisor over all my brothers. I'm there to make sure they do the work. And they took him. They put him in a pit. They wanted to kill him. They sold him as a slave. And so he had this downgrade. Now I'm a slave. Well, you thought that was bad? Then he had another downgrade because he was in Potiphar's house. His wife hit him. He rejected her. Now he goes to prison. You think that's bad? Then he helps out the butler and he says, hey, I'm going to give you this dream. When you get back to Pharaoh, tell him about me. He forgets. 2 years later, oh, yeah, I remember the wrong. Do you understand? It starts off with a loss, but then what happens? Then it was a gain. He gained himself to be second in control, literally below Peter. Peter. What did he feel like when he betrayed the Lord? He was weeping bitterly. And it started, that passage of the denial started horribly, 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 until you get to what? Peter becomes the leader in the church. That's what the first part of Acts is all about. Peter and his leadership within the church. Peter and being filled with the Spirit. Mary and Martha lost Jesus or lost Lazarus, right? They were, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. If you'd been here, my brother, but then what does Jesus do? Lazarus, come forth. You understand how the beginning of the narrative is lost, but that's not the end of the narrative. You take a look at the prodigal son. He just simply left his father, right? Lost everything. But then what happens? He remembers, I can go back to my father's house, and I'll go back saying, Father, I don't deserve to be your son. I don't deserve to be part of your family. Make me a hired servant. That's all I deserve. But what does he do? Puts a robe around him. Sandals on him, a ring on him, kills a fatted calf. My son, which was lost, is now home. He gained. And this is what happens over and over and over, that we begin to see that the loss is what? It's just the beginning of the narrative. So if you go through a loss, understand we will all go through those losses. We will all find ourselves in times of sadness and despair. Know this, please know this, please know this. That's not the end of your story. It's the beginning of that chapter. That's all it is. It's not the end. And what happens is God has a way of just restoring everything. You know that passage in Joel 2:25, he restores the years the locusts have eaten. You know where Jeremiah 29:11 so wonderfully talks about the Lord, talks about his grace, talks about what God is going to do. And he makes this statement, for I know the thoughts that I have towards you, said the Lord, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you what? A future and a hope. So you have to understand that these things here, although it's the start of it, God is a restorer. And as he is a restorer, what do we do with that restoration? What do we do with everything that God has been doing for us? Well, the amazing thing is in that point of restoration, like we saw there in Psalm 40, others will hear, others will know. And this is the key to the restoration. There's a passage in 2 Corinthians. I only want to read a couple of verses to you. In chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, it says, basically, let me start out with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies. And it says this, the God of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God that takes us from despair and the miry clay, the horrible pit. He puts us onto the rock. He's the God of all comfort. And then it says this, he comforts us in some of our, no, it doesn't say some, in most of our, no, it doesn't say most. He comforts us in all our tribulations. And it does say all. He comforts us in all our tribulations. And so when he comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You know what he's saying? Tell God of your comfort. Because what's going to happen is this. Someone else is going to find themselves with loss. Someone else is going to find going right through what you went through. Maybe not exactly, maybe exactly, but maybe it's a degree or two off. And you're able to tell them, listen, God is able to restore. God is able to move. And so you let them know the faithfulness of God. And this is what it is all about. When you trust in God, that he can restore. Why? Not because you see it, but because his word declares it. And this is why it's so important, that passage in 2 Peter. You have the experience, but you have the more sure word of God, which is a greater reality than what you experience here. God's word, heaven and earth is going to pass away, everything, but his word will never pass away. And so you may not see it now, but his word is going to be true. And you just trust it, you walk in it. And then when you realize, God, your word says it, and I believed it, and you did it, what do? You find the next person who's in despair. And you tell them, I know what you're going through. But take heart. Why? Because God in his word is more true. And this loss that you're going through, it's only the beginning of the chapter. There's going to be a restoration. Wait on it, trust on it, and know that it's going to be true. Why? Because God's word declares it. Amen?
Amen.
Father, we are so grateful for this word of yours. We're so grateful for your heart and how faithful you are, Lord. And we understand that so often when we go through these times of trials and we go through these areas of just struggle, that we think there's no end. All we can see is this wall of pain. All we can see is this horrible pit and the miry clay, thinking we're never going to get out of here. We're going to be here suffering day after day after day until we die. But we're so grateful, Lord, that your word is like that traveling companion, hopeful, the Christian there in Pilgrim's Progress, that he says, just wait, wait, wait. Give it another moment. Give it some more time. God's going to do a work. And then he realized the whole time he had the promises of God right there by his heart. And that's what we have, Lord. We have your promises right there in our bosom. We have your promises right there in our heart. Your word we have hidden in our heart so we can stand on it and know that it's true. And so, Father, just continue to knit our hearts to you as we go through these times of loss and the times of despair, and knowing, God, that you will restore. So knit our hearts to you, we ask in Jesus' name.